With Passover coming upon us quickly, I wanted to look at something very fundamental in our lives. If we think about it, really, aren't we looking to understand how to correct our hearts? While reading through Kings and Chronicles and Ezra, I started picking up on a theme that I don't know why I hadn't noticed it before, but it seemed appropriate for this time. And that was that of those folks who did and did not prepare their hearts to seek God. So today we'll look at peoples who did and did not prepare their hearts, and we'll use their examples to see how we can use their examples to provide motivation for us to prepare our hearts to seek God. When we speak of the heart of something, we are talking about the most important part of what that something is. When we consider the heart as used in Scripture, we see it is the seat of life, the seat of our emotions and our mind. The heart, as used in the Bible, pictures all that we do, all we are, and our entire makeup. It is what harbors our thoughts, directs our thinking, and controls, or does not control, our actions or words. Quoting Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." With the understanding that the heart represents what we are, who we are, and how we conduct our lives, then the condition of our spiritual heart should be first and foremost on our minds. Why is this? Because this is where Christ's examination of us takes place. It's where it's focused. The examination that we are being given is not to see if we are keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, or how we are tithing, though we need to do those things. What Christ is looking for is to see if we are truly converted. This is what he's after. Let's take a look at a few scriptures that emphasize God looking at our hearts. The first is in 1 Samuel 16. This is when Samuel was coming to pick out and to anoint the new king. God told him to go to Jesse's house. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' Here was a handsome young man, strong and good-looking, powerful. He looked to be just the man God would pick to be a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" That is where God looks, the heart. The next scripture is about the dedication of the temple by Solomon. We'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 37 to 40. 1 Kings 8. "When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locust or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer and whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all, your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards the temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days they live in the land which you gave to our fathers." God knows everything about us, and this is conveyed by his understanding and examination of our hearts. Examining of our hearts. Next is a very familiar scripture, Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This book was written to a church in decline. They were in danger of losing their salvation and the future that God had slated for them. And they were being warned to turn around. They were being told that God could not be fooled by what they were trying to hide inside. God saw it in their hearts, and they would have to give account of themselves for the way they had lived. Let's take a classic example. Let's look at a classic example of someone who failed and why. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles 12, verses 13 and 14. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Why? Why didn't he prepare his heart? It wasn't his basic purpose for living. It wasn't his reason for being alive. He had a way of life he wanted to pursue, and he did so. And he really didn't care what God thought. Another warning is given in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'll read verse 9. David is talking to Solomon and is charging him, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." I mentioned Ezra in the introduction. Let's turn over there and see someone's heart. Let's see someone whose heart was right with God, who was preparing his heart. Ezra 7, verse 10. And as Ezra was returning from captivity in Babylon to Jerusalem, we read, "Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He was mentally and spiritually prepared for his mission, and as you recall, he accomplished it." Now, there are many examples of Israel not having their hearts right with God and what it took for them to again become right with God, be accepted by him. Let's consider one in 1 Samuel chapter 7. This was a situation. Israel had been letting down for years. The priesthood under Eli had gone to pieces. Hophni and Phinehas were priests, and they were taking awful liberties in the temple. God took away the priesthood. Hophni and Phinehas died, and of course, Eli soon after. Also, as you might recall, the glory of the Lord had forsaken Israel. In 1 Samuel 4 and 5, I'm just kind of putting this together. We will read out of chapter 7 shortly. We see Israel was attacked by the Philistines. They were defeated, and in two battles, they lost 34,000 men. And the ark was stolen. It was taken by the Philistines, who had the ark for all of 7 months. The result was that God made it a terrible burden upon them. So in 1 Samuel 6, we see that they determined to return the ark to Israel. And as we'll see in 1 Samuel 7, with the return of the ark and the passage of time, a new era was about to start for the nation. And Samuel had a message for the people of his age and a message for us today. His words are a guide to Israel's repentance in asking them to put away all their false gods, wrong attitudes, and wrong character. And then they could change. We can start in verse 1 of chapter 7. "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was while the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim, a long time it was there, 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Verse 3, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" In verse 6, Israel did repent. The Philistines heard they were gathered, and the Israelites were terrified. A lamb was offered, and Samuel prayed for the people. And God smote the Philistines. And from that time on, all during Samuel's reign, they were safe. So as it applies to us today, Prepare your hearts to serve the Lord and to serve Him only. That means to put away the things that are against the character that God wants us to develop. We have to change. Many of the translations use a different word than prepare, but the sentiment is the same. The word prepare defines what we have to do. It means to make provision for, to set aright, to order, to determine, to direct, to establish our mind and our heart, to prepare to serve God. The word prepare implies planning to achieve something. Preparing our hearts indicates that we must set a plan where we set our hearts to be obedient to all God instructs us to do. Now the word serve, because we are to serve God alone, is a lot like prayer, prepare, because it involves work. It means to labor to bring to pass. It means to be in service, to be a servant of, to work for another, to work for Christ. And the intent of Samuel's message to Israel, and by example us today, was that things could not go on as they had been going if you wanted to come out of your problem. Israel had to refocus their hearts from what had brought their national disasters, what had brought disaster upon them. And they had to prepare their hearts to please God, or there would be no change. No change at all. To humbly set their hearts to serve God by being obedient to God in all His laws and intents. In the Living Bible, it reads, determine to obey only the Lord. The New American Standard Bible reads, direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone. Now, to whom did Samuel address this message? It was addressed to every single individual, all of Israel. And it applies to each of us today the same way. God loves us. He knows we make mistakes. But when our heart is right before Him, He is on our side completely, and He forgives. Let's look at some other examples of God's forgiveness as His people turn to Him. Please start heading over to 2 Chronicles again, but this time chapter 19. Jehoshaphat had been obeying God, and Judah had been blessed because of it. But for some reason, even after seeking out a prophet to make a decision aligned with God's will, King Jehoshaphat decides to join up with wicked King Ahab to go to war against Syria. Now, that's odd in itself, but it's also odd that he did not see what Ahab was doing. If we read in 18, I'll just read it for you. Ahab basically tells him, hey, you wear your royal robes and I'll hide out in disguise. And so when the battle was joined, the Syrians had the command to attack and only focus on the leader. So, and they saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes. Ahab had set him up. So they came toward him, and at the last minute, Jehoshaphat cried out to God, and God saved his life. Now, a little context here. We know Ahab is wicked, and you might recall only one prophet told him that if he went to battle, he would die. And I think he might have been hedging his bets here. A little speculative, but there's a good chance that happened. And Ahab, as you might recall also, did die. A stray arrow, we could say, though I'm sure God arranged it, did find its way into him, and he did die that day. So the story picks up here when Jehoshaphat returns to Judah. We are in 2 Chronicles 19. I'll start in verses 1 to 3. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returns safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? He had just sided with Ahab, even after consulting with a prophet. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. You see, God noticed that. God knew the intents of Jehoshaphat's heart, even though he made a foolish mistake. Verses 4 through 7. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of our fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Again, God reads the heart. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes. Here's another example of God's forgiveness when hearts are turned towards him. Turn over a few pages to chapter 30, so 2 Chronicles 30. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 20. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. Passover is normally the first month, right? The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to the custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was commanded, to what was written. In other words, they did against what was correct. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. If you check out our commentary online, there'll be a lot more about the things that weren't going right there. And there'll be even more about how they did turn their hearts. This was the first Passover they were keeping again at the temple. So there's a lot of good going on here as well. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Forgiveness was extended because they had prepared their hearts to seek God. God shows great mercy to those whose heart is right before him. Start turning, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, because we'll be there for a little while. So what is this first step to preparing our heart to serve God? Well, in Nehemiah, we'll see a beautiful example of repentance. Israel fully admitted their sins. They knew they had to take steps to separate themselves from the world, and they knew they had to repent of the cause, the mindset, and the actions that produced the conditions they found themselves in. There would be no response on God's part until they returned and repented to him with a whole heart. The Jews at the time were returning to God's laws as given through Moses. They recognized that they were called a people of God, and they recognized that so many blessings came from God for their obedience, and yet they found themselves a slave people. They realized if they wanted their freedom, their own land, and their own leaders, then they had to totally repent before God. It was an absolute must, and it was also a painful lesson for them. Here in Nehemiah 9, he rehearsed all of the history of Israel before them. It was a rebellion of the history of the nation in their cycle of repentance and rebellion. I'll be reading for a moment here, so. They just really couldn't keep it together, as we'll see. So Nehemiah 9, I'll start in verse 26. Nevertheless, they, Israel, were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets, who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. This was God's people, his nation. Therefore you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard them from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them out of the hands of their enemies. But after they had rest and prosperity, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you again heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And of course God will do the same for us if we humble ourselves and cry to him in repentance. Verse 29. And you testified against them that you might bring them again to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen, therefore you gave them into the hands of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For you are good and gracious and merciful, loving, kind, and gentle. Now therefore, our great God, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenants and mercy, do not let all the hardship and weariness and trouble seem small before you that comes upon us. We can consider our condition, where we are in life, how we are lost and helpless without a relationship with God. And trouble that seems small before us, you that has come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit you are just in all that is brought upon us. You have done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept your law. Now hearken unto your commandments and your testimonies, wherewith you did testify against them, for they have not served you in their kingdom, and in your great goodness that you gave them. And in the large and fat land you gave before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land you gave unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yields much increase unto the kings, the enemies, to punish us, whom you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Everyone was in the same boat. Verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now let us look at two verses in chapter 10, verses 28. Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29. And the rest of the people, this was everybody, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of their lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to or joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse. And the curse was, if we don't do what you say, you could punish us. And into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of our God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and statutes. You see, Israel sought God's help and miracles in the only way that God could be reached and touched. And that was by repenting and getting their lives in order, and by making their hearts right before God. All the wishing and the prayers and the offerings and the physical things they could do wasn't going to change anything. What had to be done was great repentance. They had to repent greatly before God would listen to them. And they had appreciated his having chosen them for his people. Just as the Jews in Nehemiah's days, the first step for us too is to get our hearts right, to humble ourselves deeply, and to repent, to commit, or recommit, as we do at this time of year. God provides us a scripture to measure against, Isaiah 66, 2. But on this one will I look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. This is a standard we certainly strive for and we try to grow towards. So step one in preparing one's heart to serve God is to humble oneself and repent. And step two follows right along with it. The second step is to study, to find out what God expects of you, what he expects of us as individuals. God will teach us personally as we diligently study his word. He will teach you things that apply to you specifically as you study. So that is one of the things we can do. That is the second step. It is to study. Referencing 2 Timothy 2:15, study to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study here means to study with diligence, with effort, with energy. It was written to a minister and urges him to study as well. But aren't we all going to minister at some point in time? We all have offices we have to fulfill, we will have to fulfill. Are we expected to grow to the point where we can make good decisions based on God's word? Will we be expected to handle God's word rightly and correctly? Well, of course. That's what this training is about. That's what we're in this for. You see, ours is not a passive calling where we just sit and God does it all, but rather it's proactive in its nature. We have to be actively pursuing what is being offered to us. To show ourselves approved, we must study with care. If we are to please God, it will be the results of deliberate effort on our parts to live correctly. By faithfully performing this duty, then we will be a workman rightly that needs not be ashamed, and we will rightly be able to divide God's truth. We are to understand God's word and to be able to apply it. Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. What he's saying here is to apply your heart towards wise instruction. Apply your heart to my knowledge and that instruction that is advanced or going on to perfection. Verse 18, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them with you. Let them be fixed upon your lips. God's words. The sense of this, of what is pleasant in God's sight, is to see a man, the union of two things, right beliefs being put into action and actions based on right beliefs. So where can we go wrong? Where does Israel, with good intentions, go wrong? Reading in Hosea 6, verses 1 to 6. Excuse me. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. And he shall come to us like rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. And then God speaks, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like the morning cloud and the early dew, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like the light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than of burnt offerings. What he is saying here was that Israel thought it would be nice to return to God and to be obedient. But as far as having a mindset and a heart to do so, they weren't serious. God looked at their faithfulness and he said, it's just like the morning dew. You have a small cloud, and as soon as the sun comes out, it gets warm, the cloud dissipates. So does your faithfulness. God stated that he put them through heavy trials, but none seemed to produce that which he desired. He tells them what he really wants is faithfulness in their commitment and not just the show of sacrifice, but the knowledge of him put into practice in their lives. And of course, that's what he wants from us today. Which brings us to the final command of Samuel, which is to serve God. How do we serve God at this time? We serve by obeying his law and putting it into practice in our lives every single day. This is what God expects of us. The result of that daily obedience produces character, godly character. As we obey, we gain the habit, we gain the mind of God. This character can never be acquired by simple head knowledge alone or by casual effort to obtain it. It will only come by drawing close to God and prayer and fasting and studying and by putting God's words into practice in our lives. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. When people in the world think of serving God, of being obedient to Him, they consider it a real burden. I hope we don't look at it that way. I hope we don't think that serving God is a burden, because it really is our basic purpose for living. I know that we have weaknesses that demand gratification on occasion, but we should never take that attitude into our minds. The word served, as used in serving God, does not depict heavy bondage, but rather a joyous and liberating and a wonderful experience. Working to obey God produces wonderful things in your life. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Now we are responding positively to our calling. Serving God is not a burden. It is a basic purpose for living. There really isn't any question that our focus during this failing society, during these end times, should be to get our hearts and our minds right with God. The command to prepare our hearts, given to Israel during Samuel's time and to us through the ages, is still fundamental. We do need to ask for help, though. We have to ask for God for help in preparing our hearts. Psalm 10:17. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble and oppressed. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to hear. Starting to wrap things up here, I'd like for you to turn back to Ezekiel 33. Or is that forward? I guess it's back. God had told Israel he was going to punish them. He was going to bring tremendous punishment upon them. And this was their response. Ezekiel 33, now read verses 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear the word that comes from the Lord. They loved Ezekiel and all he was saying. So they came to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they don't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but do not do them. And when this, the disaster, comes to pass, surely, and it will surely come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Ezekiel apparently had a lot of personality. He was a fine speaker, and they enjoyed his words, but had no desire to actually put those words into their lives, into their minds, into their hearts. I hope what we can see here is Israel's tendency to forget their God. Give them wealth, success, a prosperous nation, and they may pay some lip service, but their heart will be far from him. What we see happening in the world today hopefully encourages us even more to be preparing our hearts. We do know a cure is coming, as we find referencing Ezekiel 36:26, and that Israel will eventually be given a new heart. Brethren, we have seen some examples of peoples who have and have not prepared their hearts to seek God. Those who do humble themselves in repentance. They seek to understand God's desires for them through their words. They serve God and they seek to please Him more than they seek to please themselves. And they ask for help in doing so. We must be doing the same. Our future is very bright. We will be totally fulfilled in the life ahead. So whatever sacrifices we have to offer now will more than be made up for. Please have a rewarding examination season, faithfully preparing our hearts to seek God.